speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Fee.
Beginning tonight, I want to start a series of lessons on Sunday nights entitled or centered in and around Sad Statements of the Bible. Now, we're going to do two lessons, not tonight. We're going to do one lesson tonight and then one lesson next week, and then we're going to take a little break because on the 16th, we're going to do our Bible questions and answers. And then the following week, I'm actually going to be out of town on vacation. And though whenever we get back then in the swing of things in August, through all of August and probably even into September, we're going to be looking at sad statements of the Bible. And a lot of times we focus upon instruction, certainly that comes from Scripture. We'll focus upon character lessons. And I got to thinking about some of the sad things that God presents in Scripture about people, maybe things that they have said, things that they have done, situations that they are in, and therefore, what is it that we can learn with regard to these sad statements that we find in the Bible? Our lesson tonight is going to center in and around an individual that the Bible identifies and calls Jeroboam. And then in like figure, we want to close with an application to our lives. Our title slide that we have presented before us today, tonight is entitled, Who Made Israel Sin? And that's not a question, but rather it is a statement with regard to the man that we're going to be looking at tonight and the sin not only that he committed, but also the sin that we find to be characteristic in the lives of those in Israel, God's chosen people. The Bible defines, records Jeroboam's ascent to the throne. As we look in regard to the Scripture, the Bible shows us that whenever David is passed on, now Solomon takes reign of the throne over Israel. And if Solomon had continued down the same path that he began with, friends, I believe that everything would have been very well. Why do I say that? Well, to begin with, we understand concerning the man Solomon is that he sought wisdom from God. He was turning to God. And he wanted, there seems to be, at least early on in his work as king over Israel, to glorify God and to please God and to represent God well. However, things change. He allowed himself to be associated with and to take within his own palace, if you would, Gentile women. Women who were involved in idolatry, who also led this man Solomon to go according to that same way. And therefore, we identify from the Scriptures that Solomon's sinful behavior led to the divided kingdom, as we find later in the context after the life of Solomon. We learn that God took 10 tribes from the United Kingdom of Israel, from Solomon, due to his sinful behavior. And this is a part of our Scripture reading, as is in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 33 and verse 34. A prophet by the name of Ahijah used visual aids to inform Jeroboam of his ascent, of the fact that God is going to give him the throne to rule. As a result of this, then, we understand that Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam, and therefore Jeroboam fled to Egypt until after Solomon's death. The Scripture identifies to us, though, is that Rehoboam, through Rehoboam, his son, Solomon's son, hence he's going to be able to hold on to one kingdom, but yet at the same time, this would entail Rehoboam being able to rule over Judah as well as Benjamin. Friends, it's interesting as you read from the context of the Old Testament Scripture in regard to this discourse as God gives us, is that Jeroboam now returns to Rehoboam with the congregation of Israel, and they are requesting that he will relieve some of the oppression that King Solomon had laid upon them. The Scripture identifies to us, though, that Rehoboam refused. And as a result of his refusal to lift some of the sanctions, if you would, the burdens that had been laid upon them, hence we understand, is that Israel rebelled against Rehoboam. As a result of this rebellion, Rehoboam fled to Jerusalem, and Rehoboam is given divine insight that this is indeed according to the will of God. In other words, it's not something that Jeroboam has dreamed up. It's not something that Israel is doing just for the sake that they do not want to follow you as a leader, but rather this is indeed according to the will of God. Friends, following this revolt, The Scripture identifies to us is that Jeroboam was made king over the northern kingdom, Israel. As we think with reference to Jeroboam, I believe that the Bible identifies to us is that he had many opportunities to be a great leader in and amongst Israel. Now, in the whole grand scheme of things, we know that God knew that he was not going to do that. But yet at the same time, God always gives man free will and an opportunity to prove themselves and to do according to whatever their own free will might judge them or allow them to do. In fact, the Scripture tells us concerning what God wanted of Jeroboam. He says that he promised him that he would be blessed, that he would bless him, if indeed he would be faithful to Jehovah God. But friends, Jeroboam was not interested in being faithful to God. But rather, this man Jeroboam, whom God is putting in power, was more concerned about power, was more concerned about fame and popularity and ruling according to a standard that would prove to be contrary to the will of God. What are some of the things that this man did? Well, to begin with, the Scripture identifies to us is that he set in order a bunch of changes. Today, we would probably identify this man as a change agent. A change agent, from a religious standpoint, is one who is not satisfied with the way of God according to His will, and therefore they're going to change it to go according to whatever they want or to go according to what the majority might want them to do in making changes or alterations to the law of God. What are some of the changes that we find that he made? He changed the person of worship to idols. Friends, the Bible made it very clear that only Jehovah God is deserving of worship. The God who has created all things, mankind being, if you would, the pinnacle or the ultimate in all of His creation, is to realize and to search for their Savior, or for their Creator. And as a result of that, then, they are to understand the importance of bowing down only to Him. And God also identifies, I might go on to identify in this, is that He would visit with the iniquity, He would visit the iniquity, the sins of people, unto the third, fourth, and fifth generations of those who did things contrary to worshiping Him. What did Jeroboam introduce? He introduced two calves of gold, and this was certainly contrary to the will of God. Not only did he change the person, if you would, of worship to idols, he changed the place of worship to Dan and Bethel. And the Scripture identifies to us exactly why he changed it from Jerusalem, which Jerusalem was the only authorized place in Scripture where that Jehovah is to be worshipped. Why did he change it to Dan and Bethel? It was because of convenience, so that the people would not have to travel to Jerusalem. And somebody might look at that today, as probably they did even back then, and say, well, he was only trying to make things easier. He was only trying to give people an opportunity whenever that otherwise they might not have been able to have made the journey. Friends, God had in place provisions that if they were not able to make the trip, then they were excused according to the standards that He has set forth. He didn't hold them accountable for that. But in all, though, what we find is that Jeroboam has done again something that is contrary to the will of God, something that he was never authorized to do, and therefore this constitutes sin in the sight of our God. The Bible also identifies to us concerning the high priest and those who served within the priesthood is that they were to come only from the Levitical priesthood. In other words, from the tribe of Levi, descendants of Aaron. But what we find in regard to the context of our study tonight from 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 33 is that Jeroboam made priests from every class of people. Note the context. Who wished what? Who would have wished themselves to be able to serve in the priesthood? And what does God say about this? He says very explicitly that this was sin in the sight of God. Why? Because sin is transgression. Sin means is that they went beyond what God commanded people to do in that day and age. And Jeroboam should have understood, and in fact, I do not doubt that he did understand that early on until he became filled with pride and his work centered in then later around what he wanted to do. But also, there's another change that is identified in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 32, that He changed the period of worship to a time of His own heart, the 15th day of the 8th month. And friends, note what is said in the context. Like the feast in Judah. If they had continued on according to the feast that was within Judah, according to the way in which God had initially said in regard to the time or the period of worship, there would not have been anything wrong. But Jeroboam went according to what was right in his own mind. Do you remember what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12? There's a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And friends, that is exactly what we find as we start to measure the fallout of the sin that this man had committed. God promised in the context of 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 16 to give Israel up. Why? Because of their sins. But note what it said. Jeroboam was a man himself who violated the law of God. And here's specific what that context says. And he shall give Israel up because of the sin of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. I said as we were beginning the lesson tonight, is that who made Israel sin is not a question. But if I ask the question now, who made Israel to sin, everyone in here ought to know, or those watching us on television, is that Jeroboam led Israel to sin. Led them to do things contrary, inconsistent to the will of God. And someone might look at that context and say, my goodness, look at the fallout. Look at how far-reaching that was, is that not only did it affect this man, but it affected 10 tribes. And friends, I want us tonight to understand that not only did it affect them immediately amongst that generation, but the 18 kings who followed after Jeroboam, each one of them, are identified as equally bad or even worse than Jeroboam. This man sets a stage for disaster in and amongst God's people to the point to where in 722 B.C., God used the Assyrians to obliterate them, to come in upon them and to take them out to where that they would never be able to stand as a nation again. What are some lessons that we can understand that would apply to our lives as Christians today from what we understand about this man that the Bible calls Jeroboam? But not only about him, but also about what we learn, the effects that it had upon Israel. Our influences in life reach far greater oftentimes than maybe what we realize. Who do we influence with our lives? And probably as I'm asking that question, you would say, well, we influence our families. A husband will influence his wife and the wife will influence the husband. Why? Because we love one another and because we have a relationship with one another and because we spend more time with our spouse than probably we spend with anyone else. And if that's not the case, we ought to work to spend more time with our spouse than what we do with anyone else. And because though we spend so much time with each other, we're joined together to that very end, we're going to influence each other. But you and I know that as God blesses us with children, is that not only do spouses influence one another, parents influence our children. And children can even influence their parents. And I've seen that time and time again, and I know that I'm not alone. We've all seen situations where parents and children have influenced one another either to do good or even to do things that are bad. But it even reaches beyond our homes. We are able to influence brethren. We ought to strive each and every day to be a positive influence to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, the Scripture shows us is that we are to do all things unto edification. In that context, it's presented in the context of worship, but also we are always to be encouragers, as the Apostle Paul taught to the saints at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and following, if memory serves me correct. So therefore, what type of influence ought we to strive to do or to be in our lives towards our brothers and sisters in Christ? Very positive. But yet at the same time, I know of situations in the body of Christ throughout the years where that a man or a woman, or wherein that a group of people have revolted against the will of God, and as a result of their going in a contrary way to God's will, hence they have also drawn others away to pull them away from the body of Christ. But friends, also, you and I know that we influence not only our families, we influence not only brethren, the church, we also influence the world. The world is always watching us, and therefore we need to make sure that we're giving them a Christ-like figure to look at. Not only are they watching us, the Scripture shows us, as we know to be true in our lives, is that they're listening to the things that we had to say, and therefore we need to make sure that our words are always seasoned with salt, that our words are always becoming of a Christian because of the influence that we are given upon the lives of others. But then also, tonight I want to present before us, wouldn't it be terrible to be remembered like Jeroboam? The Scripture in this context presents him as a man of sin. I remember whenever we were going through the school of preaching and Brother Lonnie Smith, who was my instructor over this section of Scripture, he was pointing out in regard to this man compared to Rehoboam. And Rehoboam himself was not perfect, who was over Judah and Benjamin. But in comparison, he was a lot better person, if you would, than what we had in Jeroboam. This man is characterized by God for the sin that he did versus anything good that he ever was able to accomplish in life. But you know, greater than this man's sin, from what we learn in Scripture, is that Jeroboam, who did sin, he also led Israel to sin against God. Friends, as Christians, let me encourage us tonight, is that none of us ought to engage in sin in our lives for the sake of our relationship with God. But also, none of us ought to engage in a sinful behavior in this world also for the sake of others. Our work in the church is not to lead people to sin, but rather to lead people out of sin. We are to do what we can to bring people to understand the enormity of sin in God's sight and the forgiveness of sin in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the way in which they're able to come to that understanding is through our lives. And therefore, we need to make sure that we're always examining our lives to keep our lives in check for the sake of our soul and the souls of others. But then also, from this context of Scripture, going back and studying this man Jeroboam, we understand is that God holds us accountable for the impacts of our sin, not only of the sin that we commit, but also the sin that others. Take into consideration James chapter 3. Teachers, it said, will receive a greater judgment, a greater condemnation, if you would, for things that they have done. Why? Because God holds us accountable for the things that we say in that context according to the things that we teach. And therefore, while we have times, and I'm going to speak of myself here, while at times I will misspeak up here, while at times we maybe don't cover all the detail that we probably should. We were talking about that a few minutes ago. Rick and I, how much do you insert? How much do you leave out and things of that nature? The goal is always to present the truth. Why? Because I know, and I know that you know, is that God holds each and every one of us accountable for the things that we do in this life. And the things that we say, our actions, as it would impact others and others would sin, hence we also will be accountable before God for leading people to sin. Remember what is said by our Lord in the book of Matthew chapter 18 verses 1 through verse 4. As Jesus' disciples are there in His presence, they want to know who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus illustrates this in a very real way by drawing a small child into Him. And He says that unless you become converted and become as one of these little children, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Note what you read or learn later in that context. He says that it would be better to have a millstone wrapped around your neck and thrown into the sea to drown, and that's paraphrased, versus offending one of these little ones. That offense there, as I read it from the context, would be to cause them to sin. Hence, God holds us accountable for the impact of sin in our lives. And therefore, we ought to want to live right before God for our soul's sake, but also so that we will not lead others to sin and be accountable before God in that day. But friends, in a very clear fashion, God shows us through our study tonight of the man Jeroboam and the situation in and amongst Israel, the northern kingdom, is that sin causes us to forfeit our relationship with God. What happened to Jeroboam? The Scripture identifies to us is that he was killed by the hand of God, by the striking of God's hand. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 20. And therefore, God wants us to understand is that we fall out of favor with Him. We are no longer covered in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be seen as righteous, to be identified as saved, to be able to inherit His eternal reward if we live in sin. Now, it's one thing to fall short and to turn to God and to ask God for forgiveness. If we do that privately, we can deal with that in a private way. If we do that publicly, it needs to be dealt with publicly. And hence, we continue then to walk in the light as He is in the light. But there are some people who do not do that. They fall, as we see was the case there with Jeroboam. It became his way of life. And friends, as a result of that, those people walk away from God. They forfeit their relationship with God. Let's not be guilty of the sins that we find in regard to Jeroboam. Let's also make sure that we do all that is within our power to do to live in such a way that will glorify God, but also in a manner that whenever we stand before God, we shall hear Him say, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant, for deeds that are well done." If you're here tonight and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want you to know above all our God's love for you and the immense way in which God has demonstrated His love and the fact that He gave His only begotten Son who died a cruel and undeserving death in order to give us a way that we can be saved. That's through His blood, conjoined with our obedience. Have you confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God? If not, we want to encourage you to do so tonight. Have you submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? We also want to encourage you to do this. If you require more teaching, more understanding, we will sit with you tonight. We will set up Bible studies to where we can study without end if that's necessary to bring you to that end. Why would we do those things? Because God loves you and because we love you. And we want your soul to be saved in the day that Jesus Christ returns and we stand before God in judgment. If you're subject to the Lord's call tonight, please come as together we stand and as we sing.